Today we're going to talk about something that's so vital and something so important in our spiritual walk. We're going to talk about how to navigate anger well. It's easy to live an angry life. It's easy to be mad at everything. We can be mad at our jobs. We could be mad at our families. We could be mad at our children. We can be mad at the person driving next to us. That's no one in here, right? But we can choose to live an angry lifestyle and just be people who are mad all the time. Now, there's a few myths I want to come against right away just to lay the premise for this. One is there's this doctrine out there that anger is kind of like a fluid inside of you that you need to release once in a while, right? You talk to people that are like, man, it's building up. Or all of a sudden they're screaming at you because you didn't put peanut butter on their sandwich. And you're like, what happened? That's been building up for a while. So we think it's some sort of anger is a fluid inside of that builds out and we just drench people once in a while, right? No. Anger is a moral choice. We choose to be angry, or we choose not to be angry. We choose to forgive, or we choose not to forgive. We choose to respond to the gospel, or not to respond to the gospel. We choose to be slow to anger, or we choose to live angry. Do you guys hear that? Because sometimes we have that wrong mentality. We just think, there's so much build up. I have to get angry at someone or something. You ever seen someone like kicking a lawnmower? You know? Or the pitcher who just got pulled out of the game and he takes it all out on a water cooler? He thinks there's liquid in the system. He needs to get out. Not that he needs to make a moral choice to be patient and kind and love and turn to the gospel. On Wednesday morning, second myth before I jump into this. Some people think it's okay in their prayer life to be angry towards God and to almost curse in a way. You know, I don't even want to say things that people think it's okay to say, right? Because we live in such a selfish society where we think we're the center. So we say, you go in there, almost like God needs our forgiveness, right? We go into the prayer room, God needs our forgiveness. I'm going to yell a few curses at him as if he's like us and he needs our forgiveness. It is not okay to curse at God in anger. And whoever told you that is not looking through biblical history. Job, who went through far more than most of us probably went, lost all his family, everyone, lost his house, he was sick, he just went through tremendous turmoil. You know what his wife said to him? She gave him horrible advice, and a lot of people give this advice nowadays, right? She said, curse God and die. Just curse him. Give into it. Your life's horrible, you have no favor with God, you're going through all this, just curse God and die. What was Job's response? He responded crazy, and I'm not cursing God. God fills my cup. God empties my cup. God gives. He takes away. Whatever the Lord gives me, I will not curse my God. Because we're tempted to get in our prayer life and to do that. I don't think, and no, this is not because I'm great, but I was tempted to be mad at God in my prayer closet on Wednesday morning. For some reason, I forgot I was preaching on anger. So I need to like wake up mad so I can give you guys a good sermon application. I got to be mad on Wednesday to know, empathize with people, right? I woke up mad. And I wouldn't, this season of my life, I wouldn't consider myself an angry person. There's been seasons of my life where I was just mad at everything, for everything, at everyone. I woke up just extremely angry. And I started to vent to my wife. I was angry at my job situation. I was angry at certain people. I was angry at the pollen in the air because I'm sick of it. I don't want any more pollen. I can't deal with this anymore. I was just angry. And as I'm saying to my wife things I'm angry about, I'm talking to myself at the same time. So I'm venting and saying, so mad, can you believe this? I'm saying, Joey, you better stop it. Get it together. I'm saying, man, I'm so mad about this. And I'm saying, Joey, come on, pull it together. You can't be acting like this. I realized that I had to make a moral choice to respond to the goodness of God and the grace of God and the gospel and live this day for God's glory, not live it in anger. I ended up on my knees, as many of us do, just saying, God, I need help not to be angry. And many times God the Holy Spirit will reveal the motives of your anger and the roots of the anger, and you can bring them to the cross and God will change your heart. So this is the second to last sermon in our series on navigating life well in Proverbs. This week we'll talk about anger, but next week we're going to talk about really the core of wisdom, of emotional maturity. It's our hearts. That's what God is going for. He's going for our hearts, because wisdom is not so much about your IQ or your SAT score. It's about emotional maturity. It's about looking at the situation and allow God the Holy Spirit to cause you to respond in the right way. You know, some people, no matter how old they are, they're still absolutely emotionally immature. They can be 75 and they still whine. They still cry. If their cartoon's not on in the morning, they're all messed up. You know? So emotional maturity is not a guarantee just because you're getting older. It's something that needs to be applied to your life through the power of the gospel. So I need you guys to hear that today, because we don't want to be angry people at Restoration Road. As a Christian, you know, I won't want you with a Restoration Road bumper sticker, even though we don't have those. Come on now. I don't want you with a Restoration Road bumper sticker throwing the finger to someone down the road. Yeah, they say, yeah, I want to go to that church, you know, and then you're inviting them, right? Don't be the guy that's cutting everyone off or yelling at people. Don't be me in the late 90s playing on the Christian softball team and just losing friends just because I'm way too competitive. You know, I thought just because someone wore a uniform was all right for me to be mad at them. You know, I lost friends people don't like because I was way too competitive. I was going there with liquid to let out. I was going to the myth and just yelling at people. All this anger was coming out. That's why I don't play softball anymore. No, but God's working my heart. Hopefully if I was on the softball, I'm still competitive. There's nothing wrong with that. But I'm not yelling at people because they ain't running full out or laying out. There was this one guy who, he looked at me from right field and I play center. Came up to me before the game and said, if I don't lay out, I want you to yell at me. I said, okay, mental note. It's coming your way, brother. First fly ball, he doesn't lay out. We're from Boston. You don't say that and then not lay out. I yelled at him. His wife and mother-in-law still don't like me to this day. But that shouldn't be happening. Just because someone's in a vehicle, we'll talk about that more later on. Just because someone's in a vehicle or has a uniform on, they are still image bearers of God. Right? For some reason, we think if we get in the car, that means we can yell anything and there's not people in the cars. It's just the vehicle. Right? Or some transformation happens when someone puts a uniform on. Those aren't image bearers now. So we want in every area, in every arena of our life, to respond with love and patience and God-glorifying action. So Proverbs has a lot to say about anger. You know, some of these topics we talk about, there's only a few verses. All of Proverbs is peppered with stuff on being slow to anger. So we'll start with this, with Proverbs 14:29. It says, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. When you have a hasty temper, you're not exalting God, you're exalting folly. Proverbs 16:32, it says, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. That's a pretty amazing statement, right? Someone who can rule their spirit is as strong as someone who can take a city. Proverbs 17:14 says, the beginning of strife is like letting out water, so quit before the quarrel breaks out. Do you guys understand that? You realize you're saying this? I shouldn't be saying this. This is going to escalate. Then it blows up. You know, 3 days later, you know, what happened to us? And finally, about the company you keep. Proverbs 22:24-25. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. If you hang around people who are angry all the time, you're going to be an angry person. You're going to respond with anger. That's just going to happen. So the first thing I want to start off is I want us to discern what's righteous anger, godly anger, and what's sinful anger. Because wrongly, some of us believe to be angry is sin in itself. And that's not true. There's some stuff you should be angry about because you're made in the image of God. And so I want to talk about some characteristics with godly righteous anger, and then we'll talk about with sinful anger. But let's start here. Godly anger, because you're made in the image of God, you should be upset, you should be provoked when you see a consistent violation of God's standard of justice. So when you saw those girls that got kidnapped in Nigeria, you should be mad about that. You should be upset about that because God's standard of justice has been violated. If you're not angry about that, there could be something wrong. You could be becoming cold because you're made in the image of God. You have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, and you should be upset about that because it's broke God's standard of justice. There was a video on Facebook this past week. I don't know. 2 weeks ago, I don't know if you guys saw it, there was a mother beating her baby. Did anyone see this video? This baby, I don't know, 6 to 8 months old, I don't know, but literally beating her baby while someone was videoing her, kicking her, hitting her, slapping her on the head. As a parent, as an image bearer of God, I was outraged. I was so mad, I felt like tears were going to come out. I said, justice needs to be served here. I can't believe she is doing this to a child. As I did further investigation, I realized that that person who was shooting the video was her neighbor, who was shooting the video so she could bring it to the local authorities so that she could be prosecuted. And when I heard that, I felt like some degree of justice had been served because we're made in the image of God. Those things shouldn't make you angry. But godly anger leaves justice and vengeance in the hands of God. So if you see a video that provokes you to godly anger, you don't take it in your own hands. You don't go down there with weapons and hurt people. You don't become violent because God has placed people in local authorities to bring his vengeance, and he brings vengeance on his own. So godly anger, righteous anger, when you are provoked, you don't take vengeance into your own hands. You leave it in the hands of the local authorities and in the hands of God. I mean, Romans tells us that God puts people in law enforcement to execute his judgment, to bring vengeance, right? So godly anger leads vengeance to God. Godly anger does not lead to sin. Now we know that Jesus never sinned, right? But you know he got upset a few times? Jesus got so righteously angry that he made a whip. Who's been so mad you made a whip? You gotta be really mad to make a weapon. This dude, I don't want to call him this dude, this God. Let's not get too laid back in here. Jesus, Son of God, makes a whip. A weapon. And he starts chasing people down with the whip. He's righteously angry because he comes into his father's house. He comes into the outer courts of the temple that should be a house of prayer, a house of worship, a place to glorify God. And he sees people using it for dishonest gain. He sees people there to make money on God. He sees all that stuff going on. He gets absolutely outraged. He makes a whip. He drives people out. Excuse me. He throws tables. I don't know if he kicked a pigeon. I don't know what happened. But I'll tell you this much. He was very upset with righteous anger, yet he did not sin. Righteous anger never leads to sin. There was another time where there's a man with a withered hand in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And all the Pharisees, because they hated Jesus, they were angry at Jesus. They were looking for him to do work on the Sabbath, trying to catch him in something so they could bring him to be prosecuted and ultimately crucified. Jesus looked at him with anger because he was so sick of them. He was angry, saying, these religious leaders, these pastors, as we would understand, these rabbis, these teachers, the people who are supposed to be leading people to glorify God, they're here to bring me down. They're here with hard hearts. It says he was angry. And he was grieved, but we know that he never sinned. He just healed the man's hand. So we can be angry, as the scripture tells us, and we don't have to sin. So godly anger does not lead to sin. Now, sinful anger. Let's talk about this right here. Sinful anger, and this is what 99.9% of us should be relating to right here. If you just came out the gate and said 9 out of 10 times, man, I'm just righteously angry at everybody, you're missing the point. 99.9% of the time, we are operating according to sinful anger. Meaning people are upsetting us because they're not doing what we want them to do, right? You know? I have a buddy, he's in here, I won't say his name, but once in a while I say, how's the day going? He says, it's going good, everyone's doing what I want them to do so far. Right? But we get angry when people start doing what we don't want them to do. When we don't get what we want, or we feel deprived, or we feel like we deserved something and didn't get it. Doesn't that get your anger going? I deserve this. I worked hard for this. I treat this person right. They didn't even give me a thankful. My job didn't give me a promotion. How dare this person do this? How dare they make this remark to me? We get sinfully angry because we've been violated. And we haven't got what we deserved. I encourage you to understand the gospel. The gospel is we've got more than we've ever deserved because we got Jesus. That's the gospel. I deserve nothing. One of the best things that ever happened to me in my life, when I actually understood the deepness of the gospel and was God's free grace alone that I'm saved, then I said, anything I get is a blessing. I don't deserve anything. Every day I wake up, I say, I don't deserve anything. I got everything. I got Jesus. He's my treasure. Anything that happens is God's hands. You cannot get mad that way. You get sick, someone lets you down, your job is bad. You say, I've already gotten more than I deserve. That's the gospel. We don't deserve anything, but we got everything because we got Jesus. Secondly, sinful anger is violent. Sinful anger starts hitting people. Sinful anger intimidates people. Sinful anger gets in people's faces. Sinful anger brings division, strife, anxiety. That is sinful anger. And thirdly, sinful anger never produces the righteousness of God. Never. I don't know if sometimes we think if we get angry enough, we can make some good come out of it, right? If I just vent, is everything all right now? Like that, for some reason we think if we just vent our emotions, it will make everything all right. Sinful anger, selfish anger, human anger never produces the righteousness of God. So if you're looking for good fruit, if you're looking for things to be changed and things to be transformed in your life, don't be an angry person because that's not going to produce good fruit in your life. So I want to talk about two opposite responses, two opposite people, and how one responded with sinful anger and you see the rotten fruit from it, and you see the devastation from it, and how one operated in perfectly executed righteous anger and the fruit of righteousness that came from it. So we do family worship every week. I share that with you guys, right? Thursday night is family worship. And so we're going through all redemptive history, and we started in Genesis. So what happens is I start the family worship. I start asking questions about stories we went over from the beginning of Genesis. Like, who created the earth? Kara goes, God. Once in a while I say Jesus, I say, you say, Jesus is God. And then we go through that. And then, how did the fall happen? What happened? Noah and the ark. We go through the redemptive story. We're at Joseph right now. We're about to finish up with Genesis. But I can't help. What always happens is you got to talk about the story of Cain and Abel. And that feels a little strange as a parent when you have two sisters you're teaching, two daughters you're teaching. And you're like, what did Cain do to Abel? And they're like, he killed him. I'm like, I don't want these kids getting any ideas up in here. Like, it's okay to kill your siblings. I mean, like, do I want to skip this part of redemptive history? And Kira, for some reason, Kira always answers the question. She gets a snarl. She's like, you killed him. And I'm like, all right. And this week, you could see her working through it all. She was like, you killed him. Then she was like, I have a sister. I wouldn't kill my sister. And she was like, I love my sister. I want to kill. We're mean to each other sometimes. But I want to kill my sister. And I'm like, thank God. Thank God. But you come to this horrible story of Cain and Abel, where Cain responded in the ultimate sinful anger, so angry that he violently killed his own brother. Do you feel the weight of that? This is closer to the fall. He's so angry at his brother, not someone down the street, not someone he doesn't know well. He's so angry at his brother that he kills him. Now, I want us to feel the weight of the fruit, the rotten fruit that this anger produced, right? First of all, Cain becomes the first murderer. It's the first murder. He brought death. Like, Adam and Eve sinned, And for some reason, this never hit me that Abel was the first person who died. I've heard it 1,000 times, but I never put together because I thought Adam and Eve went down, man, they're going to pay for it. But I realized they weren't the first people to experience death. And I should have saw this and probably knew it, but it never hit me. Their son was the first person to experience death. One experience was killed and one committed murder. How about the weight of that anger right there? That Cain introduced murder and death into the world. That's the fruit of anger. Secondly, can you imagine the guilt and shame Adam and Eve battled? Because they said, I made this decision. We made this decision. And we allowed sin into the world. And now our children are responding. One of our children is responding sinfully. And now our son is dead. Cain sets an example too that had never happened before. He said, if you're angry, it's an option to murder somebody. That's heavy. This wasn't an option before. You don't kill someone. You don't get so mad that you are violent towards someone else. He introduces and gives people another option that you can be angry against someone so much that you can kill them, that you can harm them, and you can hurt them. And we see the violence today. He becomes the father of murderers and violence. People think it's okay to be violent towards other image bearers of God. That's not okay. Doesn't matter how angry you are. There was one guy 5 years ago in this area was so mad and had so much road rage going on. He tracked down the guy in the parking lot, took out a crossbow, shot him through the chest and killed him. Over traffic. Wow. So I want you guys to feel the weight of that rotten fruit that anger can bring. Now let's go to the opposite end of the spectrum. Let's talk about Jesus. Let's talk about someone who had every reason to be angry. Like, Jesus could have been just angry at everyone all the time, right? Because you want to talk about people not living up to your standard? How about being the Son of God perfect walking around the streets, right? You want to talk about getting aggravated at people? When you're perfect and sinless, you can be righteously angry towards others. We don't have that option. But this is the thing with God. And some people want to take out the fact that God righteously gets angry sometimes because they don't understand the character of God. God is so perfectly holy and so perfectly loving that his holiness and his love demands justice. That means if someone violates another human being or violates his glory or his law or blasphemes him, he would not be perfectly holy and not be perfectly loving unless he brought justice. He would not be God. That's who he is. You can't be perfectly holy and not bring justice. That's like someone standing when someone is getting hurt and not doing anything. What would you say about that person? Oh, they're just so polite. They don't want to hurt anybody. You say, why didn't they do anything? Why didn't they step in? Why didn't they protect? If God didn't execute his perfect wrath and perfect justice, he wouldn't be God, he wouldn't be holy, he wouldn't be perfectly loving. That's something we have to understand first. We need to start there. But instead of bringing death like Cain did, Jesus brought perfect life. Because you understand we're all lawbreakers? I think we might go over that weekly. Right? We're sinners. We're lawbreakers. And we deserve the wrath of God. Some people will tell you just make mistakes, you're really a good person. You're not. We're bad. We're sinners. We're sinners. We break God's law, his moral law. We break it with our actions. We break it with our thoughts. And we deserve the wrath of God, the perfect wrath of God. God has to be angry at sin. But where did he put all his anger for our sake? On Jesus at the cross. You've got to understand that. That God was perfectly righteously angry. And if he wiped all of us out, if he gave no option of grace, that would have been perfectly just. Because we don't deserve anything. If none of us have the option to repent and put our faith in Jesus and experience life now abundantly and life in heaven, if Jesus never gave that option, God would have still been perfectly just because we broke God's law. But God, being perfectly loving, perfectly compassionate, perfectly merciful, slow to anger, patient, He takes our place. Jesus took all that wrath on Himself at the cross in our place. For all of our heinous sins, all of our wrongdoings, all of our violence, all of our unrepentance, at times, He took it all on Him at the cross and took the wrath of God. He became the big theological word is the propitiation for our sin. He became the object of God's wrath so that we didn't have to get punished for our sin. Because it wouldn't have been right. It wouldn't have been just if no one got punished. What if Jesus said, okay, everyone, all you serial killers, everyone who's violent, don't repent. Everyone, let's just have a good time. That wouldn't be just. That wouldn't be holy. Someone has to be punished for our sins. And Jesus took that perfect penalty. God's wrath was deferred because of Jesus on your part. And because of that, we have no reason to be angry at anyone ever again. Because we have done so much more against God than any human being could ever do against us. You guys understand that? When we are angry at people all the time, we are saying they don't meet our standards. Like in James 4, we're the lawgiver, right? We put our place in the place of God, and we're just irritated with everyone all the time. Have you ever been irritated with everyone all the time? That's because everyone's not meeting your standard as the lawgiver, and you're putting yourself in the place of God. Look at what they're wearing. How dare they wear those? Those pants aren't long enough. Right? I'm not talking about anyone's pants in here. Your pants are plenty long. But how about someone? This is what we get angry at as Christians, right? We want so much grace in our own life, right? Like we grew up in the church. We never decided to follow Jesus. We were taking our time. Then all of a sudden God gets a hold of our heart. We gave ourselves all that time, right? And then we get sanctified. And then we look at everyone else and say, why are they taking so long to get sanctified? And we're mad at everyone. And I'm saying, didn't it take you 22 years to get to a place where you're still not sanctified, but you think you are? Like, that's what our anger does. We say, they're not there. They should be there. I'm here. They need to meet me. That's selfish anger. Godly anger always has the goal of someone being brought to Jesus, right? We see the violation of God's standard of justice, but we want people to see Jesus. We want people to find grace. We want people to know the gospel. That's the goal. That's the goal of godly anger. Now, Jesus is definitely our propitiation. That's huge. But He's also our example. And that's what we need to understand. Because sometimes we get in situations where we need an example. You've got to understand how angry people were at Jesus at the cross. They were so angry at Jesus. They were spitting on Him. Before He went to the cross, they were openly slapping Him in the face. There were people who their whole lives they were angry at Jesus. And when we was up on that cross for you and me, and they were mocking Him, ridiculing, spitting on Him, they're yelling angry insults at Him. And what is so ironic about it is they think it's righteous anger and that He's blaspheming God, and it's actually sinful anger and He is God. That's what's so crazy about our hearts. Sometimes we think it's righteous anger, like all the Pharisees and religious leaders, but it's actually sinful anger. And they were crucifying God. And this impacted me. It always impacts me so much. Jesus' response that He intercedes for those who are angry at Him. What a gospel-centered response. This is start here. Pray for those who have hurt you. Intercede for them. Can you imagine? Father God, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Wow. Wow. What love, what power. That's the gospel. Someone hurts you, pray for them. See, we wrongly understand because there's like this perfect life gospel out there, this prosperity, like follow Jesus, you'll get all the money you want, you get all the clothes you want, you get the perfect town to live in, nothing will ever happen, your children will be perfectly healthy, you'll be perfectly healthy, no one's going to die before their time. Like, we think that's the gospel. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is we serve a murdered Savior. And everyone who followed Him, there were families that lost fathers because they got martyred for Jesus. There's families that lost moms because they were following Jesus. If you look through redemptive history, it's really a time of great suffering for God's people. Yet they responded not with anger, but with love and intercession and faith in the gospel. We are going to suffer in this life. I always encourage people, enjoy the moment you have because you don't know what tomorrow brings. And we don't deserve it. Not guaranteed anything. But when we suffer, we need to suffer rightly and be slow to anger and bring it to the gospel. Secondly, pray for a cool spirit. Does anyone ever pray for a cool spirit? You angry folks? Angry folk up here. Like, I got to a point, one guy said, he was talking about another pastor, and this pastor's really laid back. He really got an agenda. When you talk to him, there's 3 points he's done, and he takes off. Like, he's really organized, laid back. And he said, yeah, he's so laid back. Me and you, we're hotheads. I said, man, great, I'm in the hothead category. Did I really just get into the... He must have saw me play softball. I'm in the hothead category. I mean, you guys know how I ended up at 7 Mile Road? It ended up, we were playing Matt Cruz in softball once again, in any kind of sport. There was a call at home plate. Me and Matt Cruz's father throwing cuss words at each other at home plate. I almost got a fight with Matt Cruz. Yes, I'll send in church's lead pastor. Matt Cruz's best friend. I'm talking almost a physical altercation. I was in my 20s. I've been sanctified, forgiven. Please give me grace. I was such a hothead, yet somehow Matt thought that was masculine, and he said, I want this kid on my team. And he asked me to come be part of the church plant. But there were times in my life such a hothead where I said, I got to pray for a cool spirit because I am mad at everything. Are there people in here who get mad at everything? Pray to God for a cool spirit. You know, it says in Proverbs, I actually read that scripture to you, but just pray for that cool spirit and God will do amazing things in your life. That really happened to me. I feel like I'm still growing, but it's so good to live life in a cool way, in a laid-back way, in a patient way, right in the gospel. And the final thing I want to say to you is, you have to forgive others. You have to forgive people. No matter what they've done to you, you have to forgive people. That's key to not living a bitter life. I know that's hard. Some of you are going to understand that God has forgiven you. Some of you are angry at yourself. You know? Said, I made this decision. I did this. I hurt people. I can't forgive myself. And you got to understand the cross is so much more powerful than your guilt, your shame, and your sin. You have not outsinned the cross. Please hear that. Because many years go by, and I'm with you guys. There's been things I feel like I can't forgive myself for this. Forgive yourself, because Jesus has already forgiven you. It's at the cross. Forgive others. You are free because of the gospel. You don't have to live an angry life. None of you guys have to live an angry life because of what Jesus did for us. Amen?